Good to see everyone this morning. Great way to begin another week in our presence of our Lord and of his loved ones. I hope that this new schedule will work out for me and that I can remember when I'm supposed to quit. I figure it's sometime before I normally do, and so we'll see how this goes. Our lesson here this morning, the first one, is helping Satan. We don't want to, but sometimes we do. In one sense, he doesn't need any help. He's quite capable of doing his work without our help. But on the other hand, if we don't help him, he can't succeed in his work. He can try. But if we don't help him, if we resist him, as we're told, then he'll flee from us, what James said. So think of it as a how-to book. There are a lot of those out there on every conceivable subject you can imagine, and they enable us to do what otherwise might be something impossible for us to do, given our own personal knowledge of it. But we can go somewhere, we can find a book, or we can get online, and say, I'd like to know how to do such and such, and there's probably somebody out there. I remember one time I did a check on that. There's even a how-to book on how to write how-to books. I found that kind of interesting. You want to write a how-to book? I don't know how to write a how-to book. Well, just get that book. It'll show you how to write a how-to book. So there's all kinds of them out there. But they have to be read. It wouldn't do any good to have a task you want to get done, buy a how-to book, and then put it on the shelf, never pick it up. You'd probably never be able to complete the task. After all, the purpose for getting the book was to enable you to get the job done. Well, how is it that we can help Satan? He often gets our help, as I said. Though, why would we want to? Why would we help him? Are you even aware that you're helping him? Are we aware that sometimes we're helping him to succeed at his work? And of course, his work is to convince as many of us as is possible that heaven is not a worthwhile goal, that life is meant to be enjoyed without regard to whether our activities please God or not. Eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow you may die. He likes it when we can live according to that philosophy instead of living each day for the Lord. Well, the first thing you want to notice is the Bible tells us about Satan's existence. It does not tell us about his origin. There's a lot of speculation about it, but I always compare it to this scenario here. You're walking down the street. All of a sudden, right in front of you is a Doberman Pinscher about 6 foot tall, or he seems that tall, and he's snarling, and you're seeing every one of his teeth. Is your immediate thought, I wonder which yard he came out of? Wouldn't be mine. I wouldn't really care where he came from. What I have to deal with is the fact that he's there. So to speculate a lot about the origin of Satan is really a waste of time. We're not really told. We don't need to know. We do know from Genesis chapter 3 that he exists. That's all we need to know. The origin really doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference where he came from. And so speculating about that really accomplishes very little. It gives men the opportunity to write a book and fill it with all sorts of things, but when you come right down to it, I don't know where in the Bible it tells us that he has come from. It also describes him as our enemy. He seeks to devour us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's already had a victim by the time he roars. Lions don't roar when they're looking for a victim. They roar to show how successful they've been. So he goes about as a roaring lion in that he is successful way too often. But he'll try to sneak up on you if he can. He's crafty and deceitful. But his goal, as I said, is to devour someone. You go back to the book of Job in the very first chapter. That's what Job was facing. Satan wanted to get Job to be on his side and he said, I can't really even, there's no way I can get him because look what you've done. You've put this hedge around him. You've provided everything that he wants and needs, and that's why he's going to serve you, and that's the only reason he's going to serve you. Well, of course, you know the story. God pulled that hedge away. He still refused to serve Satan. But that's what Satan's goal was. And Genesis 3 verse 1 talks about, now the serpent was more subtle than any of the other beasts. Satan came in the form of a serpent, a subtle being. He desires our souls. Another soul that we're told about specifically that he desired was over here in Luke chapter 22. And that's talking about Peter. Jesus even says it. He says that Satan has desired, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired permission, or demanded permission, this translation says, to sift you like wheat. Satan wants to find out what you're made of, Peter. But I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And he was a great source of strength, even to us today, as we have two epistles penned by the Apostle Peter. But Satan wanted his soul. Why would he want Satan? Why would he want Peter's soul? We'll get to that here in the course of the lesson, toward the end of the lesson. But he had a reason why he was going after Peter. Sometimes we fail to recognize temptation. Satan likes ignorant people. He does. He likes people who don't understand anything about him, who kind of go through life happy but ignorant. Kind of like, you remember the Mr. Magoo cartoons? He drove that little old car around. He was blind as a bat. He caused all kinds of mayhem behind him. There was a path of destruction, but he was happy. He was going down the road. Well, Satan likes people like that. They're just going down the road of life, totally unsuspecting of the things that Satan is working on in their life, totally unaware of what he's doing. And that's why Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there was a special context that verse is found in. The brother in 1 Corinthians has repented, apparently, but some were hesitant to forgive him and to at least show their forgiveness to him. And Paul writes about that when he writes the second epistle to them and tells them how they now need to treat that brother now that he's repented, because they were in a very precarious situation. They may not have recognized it, but they were in a position to where if they didn't show the proper love for that brother now that he's returned, Satan just might get an advantage over the whole situation. In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That is, we're not supposed to be ignorant of his devices. He was after several victims here. He had the man from 1 Corinthians 5 for a while, but he turned back to God. Well, he wanted to get him again. And if he could, he could take some of the Christians there in the church of Corinth down with him, by having an improper attitude, by not showing the proper love for this brother now that he has returned. So Satan likes ignorant people, but now some ignorance can be avoided. We're all ignorant, Abraham Lincoln said, just on different things. That is, we know some things pretty well, but there's other things we don't know a whole lot about. And sometimes it's important enough that we dispel our ignorance by gaining some knowledge. And in this case, if you are ignorant of Satan's devices, you need to educate yourself. We need to educate ourselves that we not be caught unaware. And it still amazes me how in the discussion sometimes of particular sins, and how that we need to stay away from them because they are sinful, that some people still have the attitude of mind, well, it won't get to me. It might have gotten to other people, but it won't get to me. One of the things I determined to do when I started preaching with respect to women who might say, Larry, I'm having a problem. I need to talk with you. Can we get together? I determined early on I'd be happy to help anybody. I'd be happy to help a woman in that situation. But Jane was going to be with me. Now, why did I insist on that? Didn't I trust those women? It wasn't a matter of whether I trusted them. I didn't trust the devil. I had seen too many preachers get themselves caught in situations where they should not have been alone with another woman. And one thing led to another, and lives were ruined. I said, you know what? I'm not going to let that happen to me. And if she's always with me, that won't happen. You have to do things like that. Don't be ignorant of what he's up to. We must educate ourselves. But again, as I said, some people just act like that those things I had preachers who disagreed with me about that. Oh, I don't worry about that. It's not going to ever happen to me. Really? Be careful, buddy. Be careful. Don't think like that. Satan loves to hear us say things like that. Well, that doesn't bother me. You better be careful. Educate ourselves. The Word is designed for that purpose. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved of God. A workman does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. You can't handle it accurately if you don't know it. So we study. We educate ourselves. And in specific terms here, we're talking about educating ourselves about Satan and his devices. What he is up to. He's up to no good. Always. Well, how do we grow? Same way we became a Christian to begin with, through the word of God. As newborn babe, Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The basics is where you start. I heard of a new convert one time that said to the preacher, he said, let's get into a study of the book of Revelation. New convert. Preacher said, I think maybe we need to study some other things before we go tackle Revelation. You got to start with the milk of the word. And eventually, though, you do need to go on to the meat. Hebrews chapter 5, the writer rebuked his readers there. They should have been able to handle meat and discuss that and understand that, but they weren't. They were still babes. They hadn't grown. Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. I think all of us know that, but we may forget it. There's always room for learning. We're never going to know it all. And as we grow spiritually, and our children come into our life, teach them, help them to avoid the pitfalls that Satan will place before them. Provoke not your children to wrath. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's an awesome task. And you will do all that you can sometime to prepare them. And they may choose to go a different way. And that's heartbreaking. But at least be able to say, I did what I could. I tried to educate them toward the devices of Satan as well as other things and help them prepare to face temptation. Sometimes we help Satan by recognizing temptation, but we don't avoid it. Now remember this process of sin that James in chapter 1 described. There is an enticement. Satan hangs something out there in front of us that really looks good. That's the whole process of fishing, really. You put the bait or the lure down in the water. The fish looks at that and says, wow, that looks good. I'd like to have that for lunch. He's enticed. That's where it starts. Then there's the conception of the sin. James says, every man, not tempted by God, tempted by Satan, drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when sin has conceived, so there's a moment of conception, it becomes sin. Just being tempted, just being enticed, is not sin. If that were the case, then Hebrews 4 wouldn't be correct what it said about Jesus. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was enticed, but he didn't give in to it, so there was no conception of the sin. Then there's the birth of that sin, and as James describes it in those passages, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, and that's spiritual death. We separate ourselves from God by sin. Death is a separation. So the whole thing there started with yielding. And we become then captive as a slave of Satan as a result of this process. So we look at the process and we say, well, what could I do to avoid this procedure right here, this process? Well, you go all the way back, if you can, to number one. Beat Satan at his own game. Spoil the plan. You spoil the plan by avoiding tempting circumstances. Don't give him the opportunity, if possible, for him to entice you. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 27 and 28 is a warning along that line. It says this: Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Or there's certain circumstances you don't want to get in at all, because you are well on your way to fulfilling this process of sin. Just don't go there. Avoid these tempting circumstances. So stay away from places where sinful activities are taking place. Through the years, it's become more and more popular, it seems, for Christians allowing their children to go to the prom and other dances. Well, my son, my daughter, they don't actually dance. They just like to go there and be there with all their friends. Well, what are their friends doing? They're not sitting around reciting Bible verses, I can tell you that. They're doing things that would be in the category of lasciviousness. Why do you want to go there? Why bother? Why go there? Stay away from those places. No good. Avoid certain people. And again, that verse, 1 Corinthians 15:33, has a context. Context is false teaching, false teachers. And Paul was dealing with some of them there as he talked about the resurrection. But within that context, he says, evil companionship corrupt good morals. Right ahead of that was the philosophy that was prevailing in that day and has prevailed in one form or another throughout time, I'm convinced. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you're going to die. Do whatever you want to do. Live it out. Do whatever makes you happy. Why not? Go for it. No, don't hang around people like that. Refuse some partnerships. Don't get yourself locked into a partnership with evil and people that are doing wrong. Don't get yourself into that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't be bound together with unbelievers in these kinds of situations. Got to come out from among them, be separate. Some partnerships you might make are not good. I knew a man one place where I was preaching. He went to a different congregation. He was in the printing business. He and his partner were doing quite well. And I noticed one day that printing business was going to donate a bunch of money for a gambling thing they were going to be having in town. And I couldn't believe it. I thought, well, I can't imagine that he would be involved in something like that. And I went to see him. And I'm glad I did. And I talked to him about it. I had known him, though he didn't go where I was preaching. He said, you know what, I had to sever my relationship with that guy because I was not going to be involved in that sort of thing. See, there was a partnership he had to get out of. I wasn't surprised that he got out of it, but I was sure glad to know that he did. It would not have been characteristic of him to remain in some situation like that. You got to flee like Joseph did in Genesis 39. When Potiphar's wife was wanting to have sexual relations with him, he literally had to flee fornication, didn't he? He had to get out of there. He could have likely talked himself into staying. Well, what am I going to do? I mean, that's my boss's wife. I got work to do here. I mean, no, he took off while the getting was good. All of us are going to be tempted in some way. The story was told of a man who was praying for God, remove the cobwebs out of his life. Another guy heard his prayer and said, just kill the spiders. That was a pretty good illustration. We need to get busy sometime killing spiders. Then we won't have the cobwebs. Then we won't have the consequences of these things that will overcome us if we allow them to. Now, some people believe they're too strong to yield. That's how they help Satan. They go around thinking it's not going to happen to me. But the fact of the matter is, all of us are capable of sinning. We don't have to sin. But all have sinned, Paul said in Romans 3:23. It's a choice. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not born in sin. We don't have to sin. We choose to sin. Any one of us at any time could fall away. Again, the writer of Hebrews was concerned about his readers. They were going through some tough times, apparently. Persecution was upon them. It would have been tempting to fall away, to revert back to Judaism, to avoid, therefore, the persecution that at least was coming from the Jews. And so he said, take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Notice that phrase, in any one of you. There's no exemptions to that. At some point in your life, at some point in my life, I could fall away if I'm not careful. And we like to think otherwise. We'd like to think that nobody that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb and has demonstrated their faithfulness for years maybe, no, they couldn't fall away. It's impossible. No, it's not. It's not. There are people who live almost all of their life and come into their years. I knew a man that had to be probably in his 60s, if not in his 70s, walked away from his wife and married a younger woman. Yeah. He'd been a faithful Christian for years and years and years. I couldn't believe it when I heard about that. But it happened. It could happen to any one of them. Do not think it couldn't happen to you or to me, because it could happen to me. There are great men of faith who've yielded to sin. Moses struck the rock. David sinned with Bathsheba. We could name several. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Now they didn't fall away. They came back from it. But great men have sinned and put themselves in a position to where they could if they didn't turn around. Satan waits to hear us say, not me. 1 Corinthians 10 describes some of the sins of the Israelites, the murmuring and everything they did in the wilderness. And Paul wanted to make sure that there was an application of the things that he was saying. He wasn't just giving them a history lesson. Because he goes through those things that happened historically, and then he said, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't ever get the notion it couldn't happen to me. I'm too strong. That's like waving a red flag in front of a bull. He's going to charge you. He's going to come after you. Because you don't know it, but you are weak at that point. That's a sign of weakness to say, I'm too strong. Dear friend of mine, more than one has gotten into this, unfortunately, but one of them in particular got into this adultery situation. I went to see him. And right away, he wants to let me know. Don't come here thinking it couldn't happen to you. I said, that's not my reason coming. I'm scared. This man was a faithful gospel preacher. A good one. A good worker. And yet, he succumbed to that sin. I said, I'm afraid. I don't want it to happen to me. I'm not coming here with a holier-than-thou attitude saying, it had never happened to me. If it happened to you, I know it could happen to me. But don't ever say that. You're helping Satan if you do. You got to learn from the experiences of others, because we're susceptible to sin, just like they were. Satan wants people with influence. He has to take them down. We talked about Peter earlier, where Jesus said Satan had desire to sift you like wheat. Why would he want Peter? Because Peter was a man of influence. And Satan wants people like that. He has to get people like that if he can. Elders. Yes, elders can sin. 1 Timothy 5 talks about how the situation is supposed to be handled. But remember in Acts 20, he's talking to elders that have come to Miletus. They're elders at Ephesus. They've met him at Miletus. And he tells them, what's going to happen? Men are going to arise from among you. They're going to lead disciples away after them. He said, after my departure, grievous wolves will come in. These were two-legged wolves, not four-legged wolves. That's their intent. So be careful. Watch out for them. They're up to no good. Elders are there to be vigilant. Satan needs to remove those elders if he can. And one way to do it would be to get that elder into some kind of sin where he does not repent of it. There goes a valuable person. There may be other ways he'll try to destroy a congregation, but that would be one way to do it. Preachers, people of influence, people that are listened to. We look up to these men. We need to have a proper view of them. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Paul said, I've appointed a figure, Apollos and myself, that you don't think above men, above that which is written. But we've all admired certain preachers. If Satan can, he'll bring a preacher down. And unfortunately, one of the main things he seems to use is sexual immorality. It works. I guess that's why he keeps using it. It works. I don't know how many preachers that are within my circle of acquaintances that have gotten into that sin. I could probably think of 15 or 20 if I really wanted to sit down and think of them. That's too many. That's way too many. One's too many. Again, why does Satan go after a preacher? He's a person of influence. Teachers of the Word of God. Again, a person of influence. My brethren, there be not many of you teachers. Why? Because there's greater condemnation. You're a person who influences other people's thinking and action. Satan wants to end that. And sometimes when some of these people do fall into sin and go astray, it's devastating to others to the point where they figure, well, if he couldn't make it, then I can't either. If that preacher, that elder, that Bible class teacher, if it was too strong and too tough a road for them, then I probably can't make it either, and they just give up. And that's what Satan wants. Then he gets two victims out of one person's sin. Well, the reactions to these warnings vary. Some don't heed the warning. Remember Paul said, take heed. Sometimes when we try to warn people about sin, we're considered as an enemy. 1 Kings 18:17. Well, Ahab called Elijah. Hey, there you are. There's that old troubler of Israel right there. What was Elijah trying to do? He's trying to warn the people of God about their sins. Ahab was an evil king, a wicked king. He wasn't going to have any of that, so he had to try to destroy Elijah's reputation by referring to him as the troubler of Israel. But Elijah stood right up to him and said, no, I'm not troubled Israel. You and your father's house have troubled Israel. I haven't. We may become people's enemy. Psalms chapter 7, starting in verse 12, says, if a man will not repent. Well, what is a man who doesn't repent? What does he do? Well, the psalmist tells us what he does. Starting here in verse 12, if a man did not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. Prepared for himself deadly weapons. makes his arrows, fiery shafts. Who's he preparing them for? He's preparing them for anybody that comes to them and tells him, you need to change your life. Behold, he travails with wickedness and conceives mischief, brings forth falsehood. He's dug a pit and hollowed it out. Now, who's he digging the pit for? Anybody that comes to him and tries to get him to repent and has fallen into the hole which he made. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own head. He'll come after you. Who do you think you are coming here talking to me like that? Where's your love? You're supposed to love me. That's why we go to them. We love them. Paul told the Galatians, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Some other people react to these warnings and end up helping Satan by saying, well, later, Felix in Acts 24, verse 25, go your way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. We don't know if it ever became convenient for him. Of course, Agrippa wasn't much better. Almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. We have no promise of tomorrow. We can't put this off till tomorrow. We can't say later. We fall right into Satan's hands. Your life, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And when some do repent, let's forgive them. That's what the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is all about. And after all, forgiving others is a condition of our own forgiveness. Jesus made it very plain. If we don't forgive others, we can't be forgiven. And also meant, in the case of that man in Corinth, there would be more than one victim. When someone seeks our forgiveness and we won't give it to them, and they begin to sorrow over that situation, they may go out and fall away again. Satan's got two victims. He's got that man, he's got me too, because I didn't forgive him when I should have. And now we're both lost. Well, do you recognize temptation for what it is? If you do, stay away from it. Don't even mess with it. Don't think about it. Do you avoid it? You have to recognize it and then avoid it. Doesn't do any good to recognize it, but then fail to avoid it. Do you realize you could sin? Or are you among the number that thinks, not me? Will you heed the warning? There are plenty of them in Scripture. That's the lesson. If you're here and you need to respond to this opportunity, this invitation is offered unto you, really by the Lord. Put your faith and trust in him. Put your burden of sin upon him. Believing, repenting, confessing your sin, your faith rather, and being baptized for remission of sins. All things are ready. Having done that, if you need to come back to God because you sinned in such a way that it needs to be known that not only people know about that sin, but they know you've corrected it, then you have that opportunity as well as we stand and sing together.